Vineyard Church is all about passionate people who build authentic relationships to reach limitless potential and serves Orange County, California. For more information, visit us online at theocmovement.com. We hope you enjoy this message from the movement.
Well, good morning. Do me a favor, once again, would you turn to your neighbor and just say Happy Easter? In the first service, I said Happy Easter, so that was just kind of awkward. Hey, this is kind of cool. I know some of you are brand new with us. Some of you got tricked into sitting in these seats, and so we're glad that all of you are with us. But I just want to tell you, man, we've been around now for 2.5 years. This September will be year number 3 for us, and this is our very first Sunday to ever do 2 services. Can we just give God a hand clap? Is that cool right now? That's a big deal. We want to give opportunities for people to come. Next week, we'll be right back at our regular 10 a.m. scheduled service. We want to invite you to be a part of that. We've got great things coming your way. Listen, at the Movement Church, we're kind of idealists around here. We kind of feel like we actually can, if we work together with each other, collaborating, if we're passionate people, passionate about the things that God's doing in our life, we actually can make a major difference in this world. And you need to know that, because we're just kind of crazy like that. And we've got a great message for you today. As you can see, we've got some props. In each of these boxes is an animal. I'm going to throw the animal out there. You're going to catch it. I'm kidding. We do have baby chicks and baby bunnies out there. So make sure you stop by the photo booth after the service. It's going to be good. But how many of you in this room, with a show of hands, absolutely love moving? Raise your hand right now. Awesome. Those 2 of you, I think we can all say that we hate you. Because no, I'm just kidding. We love you. I can't stand moving. Growing up, I moved so many times. And I've worked for a church basically for 25 years now. And not quite working full time, but volunteering. And so there at all, we would move people almost every weekend in the summer. And I feel like if Satan was to create a personal hell for Kerry Robinson, it would look like moving every day, up 3 flights of stairs, down, and then up 3 more flights of stairs, and then back down. How many of you know that would be a personal hell right there? Yes. Yes, we can agree. Thank you. That's worth saying amen to. And so, thank you. And so, I think that would probably be one of the worst experiences for this guy ever. And how many of you have ever been that person who, when you get a phone call from a buddy, if you own a pickup truck, you are automatically grafted into this. You get called every time a friend moves, right? Can I get an amen on that one? And you get a phone call, and you start off with the big things first. The washer, the dryer, the refrigerator, the bed frames. You do all of that first, and then you go back inside, and then it's time to pack and squeeze the boxes in. And the worst thing in the world is when that family says, oh, we just thought it would be easier if we didn't pack them in boxes and we just throw it in the truck. At that point, you make a fist and you make your friends hold you back because you want to punch them in the face because you're carrying a lamp, a ficus tree, and a blender downstairs, and it could have been in a box. The only thing worse is if you pack like my wife, I get a big box and she thinks, let's put the heaviest things in the biggest box, one trip and we're done, right? Horrible. But why do we do that? Listen, when you help a friend or a family member move and you go to their house and you walk into their garage and every box is packed perfectly, and they're with their own size boxes, small, medium, and large, like Goldilocks herself packed this house. And every box has that pristine label that says kitchen or master or child's bedroom number 1. Or bathroom number 2, you go, as long as there's pizza, this is going to be a good move. Can I get an amen? Why? Because when we take the time to put things specifically where they go, the last 3 moves I made, I moved across the country. So I got a pod, which is like it doesn't even matter. And I literally spent 3 days packing specifically. It took us 2.5 hours to pack my entire house into a pod. Boom, because I'm that awesome. Because we packed everything specifically into the box that it belonged in. And when the pod showed up at my house, every box knew exactly where its little home was. You just carried it in, saw the label, and you set it down, because then the real hell follows, and it's called unpacking. Yes. But you know what? We do this in life as well. We compartmentalize and we pack and we specify different areas of our life into their own little quadrant so that we can live life peaceably, so that we can function well. And as you can see on the stage today, I want to talk to you through the boxes of our lives. The boxes of our lives. If you're a guy, you do this really, you do this all the time. You compartmentalize everything. If you're a girl, you're thinking, well, everything is connected. I don't know why you sound like that, but if you did, so fine, you may have two or three boxes that you're compartmentalizing, but nonetheless, we all have boxes. And I think this can be a great thing. The problem is, there are also some dangers that are tied to that. Let's talk about a couple of the boxes. Box number one, we have family. Box number one is the family box. This box represents the people who are closest to me. This could be your spouse or your children. This could be, hopefully, if you're married in here, you're still dating, because dating never stops. So this is going to have a box full of romance. This box is going to have meals. Some of you are in here saying, Lord Jesus, please bring me a husband to my box. And some of you are praying, Lord Jesus, please take my husband out of my box. You don't pray those prayers? No, my wife never does. She's like, this is awesome. So this box is full of so many different things. And this takes up an allotment, a specific amount of time and energy from our life. This box has tons of interaction, from love to anger to fun and elation to great stories to trauma and crisis. If you're a stay-at-home mom, this box is pretty much your only box. You got a couple other boxes. You're like, I just need a break from this thing a box, right? So let's talk about some other boxes that we have in life. The next box I want to talk about is the work box. The work box or school. Because some of the people in this room are not working. You're still in high school. Or maybe you're not working and you're going to college. It's still time to get a job, but you're in school. And that's okay. But this box represents the components or the pieces of our life where we're bringing in provision for our family box. It's paying the bills. This box has got all kinds of stress related to it. This box right here represents deadlines and meetings. It represents red staplers for those of you that know or don't know, and now you know. There's all kinds, thank you for that one laugh. I appreciate it. Me and you're going to hang out later. This represents so many different facets of our life. And unfortunately for some people, if we're not careful, this box can become a source of our identity. It can become a source of our identity. It represents exams and tests, study, and man, I've got to get up. I have to make this thing happen. And we give an allotted amount of time and energy and stress to this box. The next box is kind of fun. This box is one that hopefully all of you have. If you don't have it, I'd love to be it. This is the friends box. Hi, my name's Carrie, and I'd like to be your friend if you don't have any. So now you've got friends in the friends box. And the friends box represents the second tier of relationships. So these aren't the closest people to, but more often than not, they are the closest thing to family. These are the people that I'm going to go have a beach day with and go hang out at Salt Creek. And we're going to grab some pizza and just hang out at the beach. It's going to be an awesome time. This also can represent dating. Holla back at your boy if you're dating. If you're single, raise your hand right now. If you're single, raise your hand. Keep your hand up. All the single people, look around right now. Congratulations. ChristianMingle.com just happened. Boom. Boom. You're welcome. This is the best Easter of your life. Family box, here we come, right? This can represent texting, coffee, hangouts. Man, these are the people. These are the people that it takes a little bit of work sometimes, but the connections remind us that we're not alone in life. They remind us that there's more than just what we see here and here. And this, man, this, when you have a lot of great friends, it's a life worth living. If you don't have friends, man, I'd love to encourage you to be a part of the Movement Church. We do connect groups, and you'll meet some of the best friends you've never had. I'm telling you, in a connect group, we give an allotted amount of time and energy, care, and stress to this box. The third box, I know some of you may not be able to see it, but the fourth box is entertainment. Entertainment. This box represents the things in our life that do not require any work or effort or stress to accomplish. It doesn't take any work. It's entertainment. If it goes in the entertainment box, if you have to call your spouse and ask if you can do this. I got a text last week, hey, we're going to play golf. You want to come? I said, yes. They all knew that means I've got to get permission first, right? That means it goes in the entertainment box. And the things that go in here are things like Netflix. Netflix. How many of you ever just pause the slides? I don't know. Oh, boom. Perfect time, guys. How many of you ever been? How many of you have Netflix? Raise your hand in here. Oh, you're all going to heaven. Good. Okay. So that's not a requirement. That's not a requirement. I'm joking. So you have Netflix. How many of you have ever been at the place where you're like, I'm just going to watch one more show? And 18 hours later, your alarm's going off and you haven't even gone to sleep. You got to go to work, right? It might be Scandal. It might be Sons of Anarchy. Maybe you're a Walter White kind of guy, gal. I don't know. And Los Pollos Hermanos, whatever it might be, is fine. This box can also represent gaming. How many gamers do we have in here? Oh, yeah, World of Warcraft. Woo! That's all, somebody, put your hand down. It's okay. But listen, maybe it's not World of Warcraft. Maybe it's Call of Duty. That's cool. Whatever. Don't act like you're too cool. You play video games. It's all right. This is in the entertainment box. Let me tell you what else is in this. Golf, surfing, and watching sports. How many of you like to watch sports? Yes, I don't right now because football's not on, but the NFL definitely qualifies that. The NBA, even if you are unfortunately a Clippers fan, that's okay. You can still watch sports, right? And that is entertainment. You know what else is in the entertainment box? As a little thing called Instagram. Some of you, you got your shoulder muscles is so great because you got this selfie thing down. Boom! You work that selfie muscle out every day. Click, click. Click. I have a friend who was going to write a blog on how to take selfies adequately. I punched that person in the face. Moving on. Maybe it's Facebook. Maybe it's Facebook. Or maybe it's the other dreaded social media, and that is called Pinterest, right? Oh, all the moms are like, yay, pin it, woo! I can honestly say I have never been on Pinterest, and that is not a lie. So let me just tell you, depending on what generation you're in, depends on what social media platform you're probably on, right? Okay, so don't get mad at me. You can hate me later. We'll go hold baby chicks together and take pictures. So if you're on Instagram, you're probably in the 35 to 40 and under crowd. If you're on Facebook, you're probably in the 35 to 40 and over crowd. If you're on MySpace, you're a creeper. You need to get out of our church right now. Right now, you're no longer allowed. There's no box for MySpace creepers in here today. But we give an allotted amount of time and energy and stress and care into this box. The next box, it might be hard to see because of the pulpit, it says extracurricular. We wrote it really tiny so that you couldn't read it. And this box represents part passion, part sacrifice. So these are the things that we love to do but require some work. So this could be things like Little League, like softball, and or not softball, maybe baseball and soccer and dance. Or for you adults, it could be the softball league that you play in or the kickball league that you play in. And these are things that aren't just only fun because it takes a little bit of work. Oh, these are good. Listen, all these boxes are good boxes, right? We want our kids to grow up with discipline, to know what it's like to be a part of a team environment, that it's not just about you, honey. There are people around, and what we do makes a difference and affects people that are around us, right? So this extracurricular box, it is important. All of these boxes are important. The challenge can be that sometimes things jump out of the entertainment box and into the extracurricular box. Sometimes hobbies can begin to invade our life. Invade our life. You don't just like to surf, but your entire world is centered around surfing, and that box comes a little before this box sometimes, or this box. Are you tracking with me? All of these boxes, if we're not careful, we can get them out of alignment, and they become a problem. You say, well, is that even possible for a family box? And I would say, absolutely. If things that you're doing with your family begin to affect the direction that you're going with your life instead of God's purpose for you, then this is out of alignment. Well, do we just throw away the family box? Yes. No. We just get it back in alignment. Same with extracurricular, right? Entertainment and social media can turn into this. Have you ever been on social media reading someone else's Facebook page or post, someone else's picture on Instagram, and all of a sudden on the inside, feelings of, I just don't measure up. I'm just not good enough. Why isn't my life as put together as the highlight reel that they post? Because nobody posts a crappy day. You tracking with me? It becomes a little bit of a challenge. But this is the extracurricular box. We give an allotted amount of time and energy and stress and care into this box. And this next box is one that all the guys are going to relate with. Girls, I'm sorry. You just kind of have to play along for a little bit. This box is called the emotions box. And I know all the guys are like, I knew it, yeah. Some of you are like, the only thing that's in that box is a bottle of red wine. Well, you need to settle down a little bit, okay? This box represents the internal yet massive portion of our life. This box plays a significant role in our interaction with the people in our family, work, and friends box. How we handle our emotions. This can be filled with things like anger and rage, sorrow and elation, depression and discouragement. This is a very real box. And how we handle and steward or take care of the things in this box actually plays a significant role in our life. If you are moved and driven by your emotions, then all of this box becomes so large that all the other boxes begin to collapse in, and it becomes an unhealthy, out-of-whack dynamic. And listen, the same is true, and this not always is a general statement. For guys, listen, if you say, well, I just don't have emotions. I don't feel anything. Cut me. Look. Is that a laugh? I think that was a laugh. It sounded like a wife. Mickey Mouse laugh. That's a good one. I don't feel anything. Well, yeah, fine, because you shut every emotion out. That box is so tiny that it affects your relationships, and they can only go so deep to surface your relationship. So this box matters. Y'all tracking with me? Is this making sense? This box matters. Guys and girls. And we give this box an allotted amount of time in our life and an allotted amount of space. And we say, okay, that's where that box gets. This next box is a challenge for everybody. But it happens to us all. And this box is called crisis. If you've never experienced crisis, live on. It's coming. In fact, everybody do this, go, get ready, crisis is coming. You're like, this is the worst church ever in the history of mankind. No, listen, it's true, it's coming, okay? Listen, it's just going to happen. I remember the first time that I realized that life wasn't perfect and roses and amazing. I was 8 years old. We lived in this amazing neighborhood where we would play kick the can and hide and go seek and capture the flag from sun up to sundown every summer. 20, 30 friends, we'd play the entire neighborhood. It was the greatest place. We had a pool in every backyard. We were jumping off the roof into the pool, and that's biblical. Never forget, my older sister and I were walking in a different neighborhood, and we came by this empty house, and she goes up, and she's looking in the windows. She goes, I wonder if this will be my room. And I think, oh, this might be the room that you and Sean, your brother, are going to share. And I'm like, what are you smoking, kid? What are you talking about? She goes, you didn't hear? I said, obviously, I'm 8. I don't know what you're talking about. She said, Dad lost his job, and we can't afford the mortgage. We're getting evicted. Crisis. Instant. 8 years old. 8-year-old crisis right there. So if you haven't experienced crisis, just live on. It's coming. And this can look like the loss of a job. It can look like eviction. It can look like a teenager just going crazy. It can look like illness that comes on that you don't have a cure for. Crisis. Very real. Very present. Not always there. But you may have just walked out of it. There might be one coming your way. I don't know. But we give this box an allotted amount of time and an allotted amount of space. And it has a very significant role in our life. This last box I want to talk about, it's kind of an important box, and it's one that all of us have. Regardless of your background, this is called the God box. And for us, for many of us, actually, most of us, this looks very different. It looks very different. For me, I was literally, my dad was a pastor on staff when I was born. There was a television program for this church, and they made an announcement. Hey, Val and Jeanette Robinson just my mom, gave birth to their son, Carrie. He's going to be the most intelligent, best looking, best dressed. I mean, it was just prophetic in every way, and I'm kidding. So I've been in church, literally, I've been on the front pew of a church since I was born. I would get sick, and my dad would say, the best place for you to be sick is at church. God will heal you if he doesn't sit on the front row and stay away from kids. We don't admonish that here. If your kids are sick, keep them at home. We'll pray for you. But that's what my box like this looks like. And for you, it might be today, Easter. Got to check that off. the Easter box. It's, you know, it has been, I don't know about that, it's been a year? Yeah. Christmas and Easter, let's do it. Maybe it's once a month. I go to church, or maybe it's just church. Or maybe the God box looks like the exterior of everything that looks wonderful and perfect and pleasing, but the interior is vacant. And the challenge is, because we do this compartmentalization, because we have a place and a space for everything, and it fits neatly in its own little nook, and I pull it out when it is time. I'm coming home from work, so I'm going to get home, take off my shoes and put on my family box shoes. And then when I'm done with that, the kids are going to go to bed. And then I'm going to get out the entertainment box because now it's time to sleep. I'm going to watch some Netflix or whatever it is that you watch. And this is how we live our life. And for guys, this makes sense. And some of you ladies are like, well, everything is connected. Fine. So you're like this with your compartmentalization. Great. But the bottom line is you have a space and a place for everything. And your husband's on his way home and you're like, I've been with these kids all day. And he's like, just let me take off my stinking shoes. Let me breathe for a minute, woman, please. I've never said that. I don't know where that even comes from, right? Let me just step out of the work box and into the family. So everything has its space and its place, and everything seems to work until crisis. Until crisis. Jesus' followers, the disciples, they compartmentalized Christ. They put him into this specific place and space. They had him kind of made out to what he was going to do, what he was going to accomplish, and where he was going to go. They were convinced that he was going to take over the tyrannical rule of the Roman Empire, to reassert the Jewish rule, and to fulfill Mosaic law. And they had fit Jesus into these boxes, and it was an amazing journey because for 3.5 years, they went with him everywhere. When he would sleep, they would sleep. When he would pray, they would pray. And they would see miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus would get in a boat, cross over a lake, and when he would get to the other side, thousands would be waiting just to hear him. No CNN, no Fox News, no Telegraph, no Facebook, no nothing. People just heard about this man, and they came out to see him while he was preaching. In the midst of a sermon one time, a hole rips open in the roof above. A man who's been paralyzed for 30-plus years is lowered on a stretcher. Jesus grabs him by the hand and says, rise and walk. The town was in amazement. Everywhere he went, the blind would see, the lame would walk, and the dead would live again. And he would say things like Mark chapter 1, verse 15, time is up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. So the disciples are thinking, yes, his kingdom, this is what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 6, you know this, regardless of your faith background. Even if your faith background is non-existent to this day, the first time you've been in a church, I promise you have heard this. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is. In heaven, the disciples are thinking, yes, thy kingdom come. We've been waiting and praying for this. We need to get rid of those punks who keep trying to hurt us and persecute us and treat us poorly because of who we are. I hate those guys. They're my enemy. And then Jesus would return in Matthew chapter 5 and he would say this. Listen, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend. And its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. But I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. Verse 48. In a word, this is Jesus. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives towards you. Everything that Jesus would speak, it rocked the proverbial boat. It was so contradictory to culture and everything that anyone had been taught for the history of mankind. People were rallying to this man. And the disciples were like, yes, this is it. Until 33 and a half years into his ministry, the Passover feast in Jerusalem, the disciples and Jesus are praying in a garden. And soldiers march out of Jerusalem. Torches and swords and spears. Jesus is arrested. Jesus is beaten. He's crucified and buried. Crisis. You see, for the followers of Christ, the ones closest to him, they had compartmentalized and they didn't know what to do. Everything had its specific spot. Everything had its place. Now, crisis. They did what anybody would have done in that scenario, and they ran and they hid in homes. And I don't know for a fact, we don't know the conversations and the dialogue that took place in those homes, but I would imagine if you were a fly on the wall, what you might have heard is things like this: God, where are you now? I thought you were establishing your kingdom. I thought you came to set us captives free. You were so close, and now, God, you feel so far away. You promised life, but all we see is death. Crisis. They had compartmentalized God. We do the same thing. We have God in his little compartment, and thinking here somewhere, I've got something. Oh, here it is. Got a little candle. I'm not going to light it because of insurance purposes. Flame. Things are good. It's Easter. Let's get our God candle out. We're going to go to church. I've got a flyer. Baby chicks. It's going to be awesome. Cotton candy. Yeah. And the preacher's hot. That's good too. So yeah, God, we're good. We thank you. Awesome. Okay, good. Sunday's over. Right back into the God box. Let's do our life. Family, work. Friends, weekend. Everybody is working for the... Yes. Yes. Entertainment, extracurricular, Saturday. My God, we have 42 fields to go to, one car, and 18 kids. Grab some Pacific Cooler Sun, I don't know what it's called, and get there quick. Jesus, help me. What do we do? I'm a wreck. This is crazy. What is it? Do you love me anymore? What? Are you serious? Wait a minute. You said, till death do us part. You said you would only have me for as long as we shall both live. And you lied. Crisis. God, I need you. I can't do this. Let's go to church. Our kids are, my teenage son just started smoking pot, and I don't know what the deal is now. Been a straight A student, and now it's trying, God, I need you. I need you in the family. Let's go to church. Things get good. Marriage gets better. We got this now. Thanks, God. Oh my gosh, I didn't know this, but our company just got bought out. Just got bought out. They're firing, 150 people, and I think I'm on that list. God! I need your help. Crisis. New job. Better home. Prettier car. Prettier wife. No, I'm kidding. Thanks, God. I got this covered. got this covered. I just wonder, how many crises do we have to experience before we need God more than we know? With a little candle and a Hail Mary just isn't enough. We've gotten so good at compartmentalizing, specifically moving every area of our life. And I wonder if there might be another option. I wonder if there might be another option. You see, I believe that God doesn't want to be compartmentalized in our life. I believe that God wants to be a part of every aspect, of every moment, of every day. I'm not a seamstress, but I have a weaver's needle and some red yarn, and that was intentional. And I wonder what would happen if we began to weave Christ into every aspect, every component of our life. We get to ask the questions, what if? What kind of husband could I be? What kind of mom or dad, brother or sister, girlfriend or boyfriend? What kind of family will we have? What would be the things that move us and inspire us? I love how Joshua in the Old Testament, who was facing the entire nation of Israel, he stood up before them in Joshua chapter 24, 15, and he says, listen, I don't care what you do and who you serve. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I wonder how far less crisis you might experience in your family if Jesus is a part of every aspect. Are you saying crisis doesn't happen if I know Jesus? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I just wonder what would happen if we wove him in. What could happen if we weave Jesus into every aspect of our work and our work doesn't just become a place of dreary frustration, anger, disappointment, just a reminder of where I'm not, what I'm not doing, but what if it becomes a place where now it's a mission field? And every person that sits in a cubicle next to me is an opportunity for me to inspire them to greatness. Every phone call I make, I don't know what's happening on the other end of that story, but maybe I can bring some joy. What if work just becomes the ends to a means so that I can be a better husband, a better Christ follower? I wonder what would happen. I love what Colossians 3:23 says, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for man. Everything. I wonder what would happen if we weave Christ into every component of our life. I wonder what would happen if we weave Christ into the friendships and the relationships that we have. You know, I wonder sometimes if the people that are in our lives that we call friends, are they an influence on us or are we an influence in them? A good question to ask yourself is this, are you bringing light into darkness or is it the other way around? I love what Proverbs 13:20 says. It says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fool will suffer harm. What would happen if instead of just having friends for the sake of having friends, we found some people that we could inspire to become great, who did not put up with my garbage when I'm being a knucklehead, who when I treat my wife poorly, they pull me aside and say, Carrie, you're better than that. Yeah, let's hang out, let's have fun, but we're going to champion each other's cause. What would happen if we weave Christ into the entertainment fabric of our life? Are you saying that if I'm a follower of Christ, I can't have fun? That might be okay for you, but not for me. Don't hang out with me. But I believe we can have tons of fun. But what would happen is God would be fueling the direction of our life. So we'd have to ask the question, is this beneficial for me right now? Do I really need to watch the 6th episode at 3 a.m. and wake up dead to life so that I suck at work and I get home and want to fall asleep? Are you tracking? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let's think about these things. Is it the best decision for me today? Maybe the extracurricular. Man, I love all the sporting events and the hobbies that we have. They're great things. It's important. I mean, that's part of it. It's a passion that we have for life, and that's a good thing. But the truth is, this cannot dominate or rule the direction of this or this or that. This has to be secondary to everything. So if we're going to be a part of our scripture and we're right, weaving Christ in, then we're saying, okay, is this the right decision for me today? I love what Revelation says. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at the first. This was Jesus talking to a group of people who had forgotten and gotten distracted by the things of life. And I wonder if the extracurricular box in our life is a distraction or if it's helpful. I wonder imagine what would happen if we would weave Christ into the emotional side of our life. You know, God created us to be emotional beings. That's a good thing. It's good to feel. We want that. It's not good to be dominated by our feelings. Our feelings are valid, but that doesn't make them fact. I love this. Man, we experience some crazy things in life, but I love what Philippians 4 says. Verses 6 through 7, listen to this. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, notice it doesn't say it's okay to be anxious when you're about to lose your job. That's the caveat. Everything else means anything, but not losing your job. It doesn't say, hey, do not be anxious about anything unless your marriage is on the rocks, and then it's okay to freak out about it. It doesn't say that. It says, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Then what does it say to do? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. With thanksgiving, what does that mean? God, I'm in the midst of the craziest crisis of my life. But I'm thankful that you're with me in this season. Look at the next passage of Scripture, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means you don't even comprehend it. It doesn't make sense. Will what? Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You feel every kind of emotion, anger and hurt and frustration and pain and despair. But you recognize that God's at work and he can guard your heart and your mind. You know what would happen if we threaded Christ through every component of our life? This would become non-existent. You're saying that if I'm a follower of Christ, there's no crisis? No, that's ridiculous. That's heresy. That's not even close to truth. But the scripture that we just read says that if I'm weaving Christ into everything and he's guiding my steps, then no matter what I face, I can experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding, and he'll take care of my heart and my mind. He's got this thing. That's what it would look like if I would weave Christ into everything. This isn't even a box anymore. I don't have a space and a place for him. He's a part of everything that I do, everything that I touch, everything that I talk about. He's woven into the very fabric of our life. What could that look like? I want you to watch this story. It's a friend of ours that goes to church here, and she was brave enough to share her story of a season that she walked through where she may not have been weaving Jesus in, and then all of a sudden things begin to shift. Check this out.
Trauma, suicidal thoughts. I'm 17. High school dropout. I was a drug head. I was promiscuous. Nate's been shot in the chest. He comes home from war, PTSD. I get engaged and sober. I move to California. We get married. I get pregnant. I'm 18. Nate goes back to war. They've been attacked. I don't know if he's alive. Convoy was ambushed. Everyone dismounts. The Humvee door is stuck. He can't get out. RPG hits Humvee, knocks him unconscious. Traumatic brain injury. I have a baby. I'm 19. Nate comes home from war. Panic attacks become intense. Baby number two. We move again, then again. Brother dies. drug overdose. Panic attacks become unmanageable. Nate's drinking gets worse. He's getting drunk at work. Marriage is shaky. Ultimatum. He goes to rehab. Baby number three. My health declines, mental and physical. I rededicate my life. Two back surgeries. Baby number four. He's special needs. Nate gets out of the Marine Corps. Wounded warrior. Move number six. Back to Cali. My health gets worse, then drastically better. I am strong. I am healthy. Find the church of my dreams. Everything seems great. Something isn't right. Nate comes clean, addicted to prescription drugs, withdrawal like a mother. Months later, here we are. We've started over, God in the center, rebuilding ourselves and our relationship. In love with life and each other, moving forward and hanging on to His word and purpose. God prompted me to share my story, so in an attempt to lose the shame and fear that has crippled me my whole life, here is a chapter. This is my story.
Wow, can we give them a clap? They're here today. What a powerful story. What a powerful story. I love how she ends that story with, this is a chapter. And not only that, but with hope in her heart and in her life. And many of us in this room could not handle a chapter like this, but something drastically happened. She said, I rededicated my life, and she began to weave Jesus into every aspect of her life. So as crisis came, it didn't take away the blow. It just made the hope for the future that much easier to grasp. She held on to the hope. You see, the problem with the disciples is they didn't know the end of the story. And some of you seated here today don't know the end of your story yet. You're simply living in a chapter. You're simply living in a chapter. And God desperately wants to be woven into the fabric of your life. Look at me, regardless of your past, regardless of your mistakes, look, regardless of the lack of faith that you have, regardless of how much of a distance you've put God at, He wants to be a part of your life. It's the reason that He came. You see, from the beginning of time, there was a separation between creation and the Creator, sin. The great divide, the black hole for humanity, boasting an eternal consequence, and yet a very present pain. The very payment for sin, this ransom, must be paid, but not just by any man, but by a sinless man. Enter Jesus, the embodiment of love. He reached into obscurity and loved the unwanted, loved the outcast. Some of you need to hear that today. He loves the unwanted and the outcast, the rich and the poor. He challenged the status quo. He was doubted, questioned, and arrested. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that bought us peace, freedom, promises, and forgiveness. But God did not stop there. With this valiant, sacrificial act of love and compassion and mercy, no, He continued. He wanted us to know His omnipotence, that all of His promises are yes and amen. That He was not just a loving, forgiving, and merciful God, that this greatest act of sacrifice was not to be remembered as a great deed once done by a good man. No. This God we serve is not only in the stories of old. He was beaten. He was whipped and crucified. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Because the story continues. He's a living, breathing, and active God. Death no longer has a hold on Him. He continues to be actively alive and present in our everyday lives. Jesus came to bring dead things to life, weaving His story through our story if we'll simply give Him the chance. This, my friends, is what Easter is about. This is why we celebrate this day. Because Jesus, a very true, real living God, lived a sinless life, and he paid the ransom and the payment for your sin and mine, our guilt, our shame, our condemnation. He closed the gap between us and a creator. And he said, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have a perfect past and have no issues. You just simply have to say yes to me. Let me be a part of your life, and I'll give you peace. I'll give you hope. I'll give you joy, and you can make it through this chapter and get to the next chapter. Look at me in the eyes. There are many of you who are sitting here today, and today's the day to come back to Jesus. You've been living your life just like we talked about, compartmentalizing God and keeping him at a distance, weaving him in when it's necessary or convenient. And God's sitting here today going, hey, I'm ready to be a part of your life again. In fact, Revelation 3:20 says that Jesus stands at the door of our heart and knocks, saying, please, let me be a part of your life. And there are many of you who are here today who have never been introduced to this Jesus that we talk about. Sure, you may have heard a story about him, seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, or seen him on a crucifix around the neck of somebody wearing a necklace. But I want to introduce you to Jesus in a real way, so that he can take the crisis that you might be walking through and not make it gone, but make it better. He can bring hope and peace, and you don't have to be perfect. You just have to say yes, and he'll take care of the rest. In 30 seconds, I'm going to pray a prayer. And there are two groups of people, actually three groups of people that are sitting in this room today. There are those of you who say, man, I'm doing right with God, and I'm working on getting better. And there are those of you who are saying, you know what, it's time today to come back. I've been running and I want to make a decision to come back to Jesus. And there are those of you who are here today who may not know Jesus, have a real relationship with him. All you have to do is say a simple prayer saying, God, I want you to be a part of my life. And in 20 seconds, I'm going to pray that prayer. And if you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer, I want to challenge you from the bottom of your heart. Just repeat it after us. We're not going to get you out of your seat. You don't have to move or anything. This is between you and God. In fact, all of us are going to pray out loud so nobody knows who's praying for real. But don't leave here today without making that decision. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here today and it's time to come back, don't you hesitate. When we pray this prayer, pray it from the bottom of your heart and let God do something radically new and different inside of you. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I've never met Jesus the way you talk about, but I'm ready to. I don't know what it means, but I want to start this journey. Then as we pray this prayer, and everyone's going to pray it out loud. As we pray this prayer, I want you to just say it and mean it from the bottom of your heart. Are you guys ready? 10 seconds. And I want everybody from the very beginning to pray it loud. Don't make me ask you to repeat it. But we're going to see God do something radical in our lives today. Everyone in this room, just say, dear God, I know that you're real. I know that you love me. That you've given me purpose. That I'm not alone. The truth is, God, I'm a little jacked up. I've got some sin in my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to pay the ransom for my sin. Would you forgive me? Now, all across this room, heads bowed, eyes closed, repeat this phrase after me. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. Find out more about us at theocmovement.com, or we'd love to meet you in person this Sunday. Until next time, Orange County.